Be turning in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's going to be our lesson text for the morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we begin by reading verse 1, where the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master." By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. In 2 Kings 5, we are introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. Though Naaman was the captain of the Syrian military, though he was a great military hero, though he was in a position of honor, power, and prestige, he had the great dreaded disease of leprosy. Leprosy had no cure. Leprosy would lead to the eventual death of the person afflicted with it. As we read this account of Naaman, we see a beautiful picture of how God saves man from sin. Many sermons have been written. Many sermons have been presented in the type and antitype between leprosy and sin. The account of Naaman is an account of how God saves man from sin. His fame, Naaman's fame, greatness, could not save him from his leprosy, just as man's morality, sincerity, honesty, fairness, or goodness by itself cannot save him from sin. Eventually, Naaman is saved, but he makes mistakes along the way, seeking to be cleansed from his leprosy. And many today make the same mistakes in seeking to be cleansed from their sin. So we've read verse 1 in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's read on and see what mistakes Naaman makes and apply them to those today. In verse 2, there the Bible says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.'" Here we see this little maiden giving good news. Good news that there is a prophet in Israel, there is a prophet in Samaria, used synonymously in this account, by which that Naaman, her master, could be saved from his leprosy. Verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith, said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver," that's about 750 pounds, "and 6,000 pieces of gold," about 150 pounds, "and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.'" There is a misunderstanding between these two kings, but notice this, what happened? What had the maiden said? There was a prophet in Samaria that could heal Naaman of his leprosy. But what did they do? They sent him to the wrong man. He went to the wrong man. He went to the wrong individual. When the letter arrived, it never dawned on the king of Israel to call for the prophet. Did you notice that? He thinks that there's trying to be a quarrel instigated between him and the king of Syria to heal this man, Naaman, of his leprosy, but the prophet's name is never mentioned, which I think is very odd. It doesn't seem that the king of Syria mentioned the prophet. The king of Israel didn't mention the prophet. Now I ask the question, how could they solve a problem that demanded a prophet without consulting the prophet? They sent Naaman to the wrong man. In matters of salvation, sinners will also go to the wrong man. Can we today solve the problem of sin that requires Jesus and at the same time ignore what Jesus said? We find Jesus' words, by the way, in the Bible. So that is where one should go, and that is the what should be quoted by the man that a sinner seeking salvation should go to. Now, many today will go to the wrong man. They will go to denominational preachers. And depending on which denomination you go to, you're going to get a different answer in what it takes to be saved. There is no unity among these denominational groups. And you know why? Because they do not base their answer purely and solely upon the Bible. They make their decisions based on maybe what came out of a convention that they had somewhere. Are we going to do this or not? Raise your hand. And it ain't matters of opinion, it's matters of doctrine. Well, we're going to baptize by immersion or sprinkling. Everybody raise your hand. Don't nobody raise your hand. This is an illustration. So what are we going to do? How are we going to proceed with this? And so you get all these different answers, and none of them are consistent with the Word of God. Maybe they will go to a priest dressed in holy garb and looks like a holy individual who will be speaking for an individual that sits enthroned in yonder's Vatican City that is making the decisions for that denomination, for that group, right? And they will have no point or part or parcel, with the Bible, because they think that fella sitting in Vatican City is as inspired as an apostle. In point of fact, they claim he is a descendant of the apostles and is as inspired as they were. And so his word, when he speaks ex cathedra, when he speaks from the chair, is as valid and as authoritative as if Peter were speaking. False. What about those that will even go into certain doctrines and talk about the thief on the cross? Well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, some people say. What about the rich young ruler? Nobody asked to be saved by him. He came and asked Jesus, "What can I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, sell all you have and come and preach the gospel with me." And he went away sorrowful. But Jesus said, "Come and preach the gospel with me. Give away all that you've got. Give away everything that you have. Come preach the gospel and you'll have treasure in heaven." Well, nobody wants to be saved that way. Nobody wants to use that as an example. They always go to the thief on the cross. And that was before the New Testament came in its fullness, was probated and everything on the day of Pentecost, when it became known to all mankind. So they will go to the wrong man. The man that will teach the thief on the cross is acceptable for salvation today. Or a priest, denominational preacher. On and on it goes. And infinitum ad nauseum. Who should we go to, as we pointed out previously? We should go to Christ. Jesus is the Savior. 1 John 4 verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be, notice this, the Savior of the world. Who is the Savior of mankind? Who is the Savior of the world? It is Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." One wants to be acceptable to the Father. One wants to have a relationship with the Father. One wants to have his sin forgiven and be reconciled to the Father. It is by means of the words of Jesus, because Jesus has the words of life that we made reference to a moment ago. John 6, verse 68, there Jesus had spoken some hard sayings to those disciples that were following him up to that time. And it says that after Jesus finished with his sayings, they went away and walked with Jesus no more. And he looks at the apostles and he says, "Will you go away too?" Peter sometimes gets foot and mouth disease. Sometimes he speaks rather rashly, but most of the time he gets it right. He gets it right on this occasion when the Bible says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And then in John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." If we want to have a hope of heaven, if we want to have a hope of eternal life, if we want to have our sin forgiven, because it is our sin that will keep us out of heaven, We must appeal to Jesus and His words and the person that the sinner goes to or that we send to should be one that speaks a thus saith the Lord, speaks the words of life. The right man to consult in matters of salvation is the one who relies on the words of the prophet that Moses spoke of, that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me, and the New Testament affirms that this prophecy was fulfilled that Moses made in the person of Jesus Christ. So it is the words of Christ that one will be saved. And it ain't just the red letters in your Bible. I hold this up. Mine don't have red letters. But it ain't just the red letters that we're talking about. You remember in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, I have much more to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. So it is the Holy Spirit that's going to give, who remembers Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Or is this the words of Christ, whether it is the red letters or not? Yes, because Christ sent the Holy Spirit. And it was one message. It was sent from the Father. He sent Christ. That's the reason He's called a prophet. A prophet is one that speaks for or on behalf of another. So it is Christ that is speaking the message from the Father, one message. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired men, that one message. And then these inspired men wrote that in the Bible, the New Testament, that one message. So it was one continuous message all the way through. So the one that one should go to is the one that is speaking the words of the Bible and not go to these wrong individuals. But then we read on. Verse 8, And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. 2 points here. Number one, there is a prophet in Israel. Remember, a prophet is one that speaks for another. In this context, the prophet is one that is speaking for God. Now, how would he know that? A prophet or an inspired man was confirmed by miracles. So there's going to be a confirmation connected with this that one will know that there is a prophet in Israel, and the message that comes from Elisha is going to be the words of God. It is as if God had spoken directly to Naaman. It is coming through this inspired individual, this prophet in Israel. So he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Notice that. There was cleansing coming, but it was conditional. It was conditional on what? Going and washing? More than that. Going and washing in the Jordan? More than that. It was conditional on go and wash, and this word wash is going to be dipped by the time you get to verse 14, so it's more than just merely taking a bath. It is an immersion, because that's how Naaman will fulfill it. It is go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and then the promised blessing will occur. Now, a person afflicted with this great disease, a person afflicted with this disease of leprosy, you would think that he would just take off running toward the Jordan, that he'd be making his way in that direction. But notice verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Notice his next mistake, at least what we're pointing out here. Not saying we can't add to this list. But now he relied on his own thoughts. In verse 11 he says, Behold, I thought. He had planned already how it was supposed to be. He'd already figured out when he left to go to the prophet's house how this should go down. Now, the prophet had told him what to do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. You remember on the day of Pentecost, it says when Peter preached to that crowd assembled, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, and he told them to repent and be baptized. And you read on in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they gladly received his word, meaning they obeyed what Peter had said. Question, did Naaman gladly receive God's word on this occasion? Indeed not. He was mad. It says that he was wroth. That means to be furious, literally, over what the prophet had said on this occasion. He said, Naaman was enraged because the prophet didn't come out on his own to converse with him personally. That's part of it. But because, I think, number two, the method by which he was to be cleansed was not in keeping with what Naaman had already decided should go down. It was not in keeping with what Naaman expected. You know, there are sinners today that rely on their own thoughts when it comes to them being cleansed from their sin, them being healed from their iniquity, having their sin forgiven. Our reaction to God's Word does not alter the Word. Have you ever taught someone the gospel and have them just, as they say down where I'm from in Eastern Kentucky, get just mad as far at you over what you have said? Yes, I have. Now, you may just quote a passage of Scripture and they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation. What? It wasn't even an interpretation. That was a direct quote from the Bible. You can let them read it. Well, that verse don't mean what you're saying it means. I didn't say it meant anything. I just told you to read it. And people get mad. They get furious. But here, just like the people today, and in Naaman's case, I thought must be replaced with the Lord says. That should be the sinner's attitude. That should have been Naaman's attitude. Remember, this is a prophet speaking. What he has been told are the words of God. What he's been told has been by an inspired prophet speaking the words of God, received a revelation from God, and this is what it is going to take to be cured from his sin. But yet, Naaman says, I thought. People today say, well, now, I thought it was going to be, no, it should be a thus saith the Lord. Many people have their own idea of what seems right. Remember the Proverbs writer in Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah added more to this when he said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What does man need in regard to salvation? What does man need in regard to living the Christian life, or living life for God, or living how God would have us to live? We must be told by our Creator through Christ, through His Word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, in what it takes to be pleasing to Him, to have our sin forgiven, and that settles the matter. That settles the matter top and bottom. And linked closely with this, notice he not only relied on his own thoughts. In verse 12, it says, we see that the leper protested God's way. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? When we place our thoughts above what the Word of God teaches, we cannot expect to be saved from our sin no more than Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy when he rebelled against God's Word. What was the requirement? It wasn't go and wash in a river. It was specific. It was the Jordan where he needed to go, and that was the only acceptable way that he could have his leprosy forgiven, or excuse me, his leprosy washed away, just as God has been specific today in what it takes to have man's sin forgiven, and yet people will still protest God's way of plan, his plan of salvation. They'll say, well, now we're saved by faith only, or faith alone. It takes no acts of obedience, otherwise you are earning your salvation. We'll get to that before the end of the sermon. Faith only, no obedience. Well, you remember James said, as far as faith only, he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And when you read the context there, he's talking about the obedience of Abraham that we talked about in Bible class this morning. And if you wasn't in Bible class, you were missed, and we hope to see you again next Sunday morning. Maybe you'll come then. But that was discussed in Bible class. How was Abraham's faith manifested? In obedience. And that is the illustration that James uses when he talks about works. It's not works by which a person earns their salvation. Oh no. But it is works of obedience. Obeying what God has said. You mean there's something we must do? Well, yes, we must obey God, because that's Matthew 7, verse 21. There Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, underline that, doeth, notice that, doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is there something we must do? Well, that's clearly taught throughout the New Testament. Yes, there is something one must do. Are we earning our salvation? Not at all. As we're going to see before the end of this, is Naaman going to earn his cleansing from leprosy? Just hang on, cartooners. We're going to get to that point. So, for those that say they will protest God's plan of salvation, say faith only, no obedience, what about by prayer? Some people will say by prayer we are saved. Well, a person not in a covenant relationship with God doesn't have the privilege of prayer. That's taught abundantly in the New Testament. The alien sinner does not have the privilege of prayer. God heareth not sinners, John chapter 9 points out. Not by an inspired person, but that is taught all throughout the Bible. And then we look at 1 Peter 3, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Who are righteous? Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. To be righteous is to obey the commands of God, and then God reckons us as righteous. It's a put on our account. It's chalked up, as Brother Guy Woods used to say. Or the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Those that have not obeyed the gospel do not have the privilege of prayer, friends, because the Lord's face is against them. Because they are in rebellion to him, they have never obeyed the gospel, they are still in their sin. So it makes no sense, biblically speaking, to say that, well, a person can be saved by prayer. God doesn't hear the alien sinner's prayer to begin with. So that makes no sense. Well, someone says, well, why baptism? Because it's what Jesus had said. In Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And this plan of salvation is clearly enacted on the day of Pentecost, when I mentioned earlier that those on the day of Pentecost, when they are convicted of their sins, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, by inspiration, says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for, the King James says, the remission of sins. That is the gospel plan of salvation. One must be baptized. We have a statement from Christ. We have the enactment of it by the inspired apostles on the day of Pentecost and other references that we could make reference to. So those people that will protest God's way today are making the same mistake as Naaman did when he protested God's way of his cleansing in regard to leprosy. Those people make that same error today, protesting God's plan of salvation in having their sin forgiven. But again, notice the next part of verse 12. Reading the entire verse, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? No. Why? Because God hadn't spoken to that. So he turned and went away in a rage. He wants to wash in the waters of Damascus. He wanted to substitute. And he said, I've already put this out there, but may I not wash in them and be clean? No. Why not? God had not spoken to that. God had been specific. He had said to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And notice this principle of silence, friends. When God said through the prophet to go wash, to go dip 7 times in the Jordan, he didn't have to say, now don't go to Abana, and don't go to Pharpar, and don't go to the Ohio River, and don't go to... No, all the other rivers were excluded. That is the principle of silence. When God speaks to a matter, when God makes a point on a matter, that excludes everything else. When God says to sing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord, that excludes plucking and playing and beating on a drum or picking a banjo during the worship assembly. That excludes everything else. When we see the example of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine that Jesus used during the Lord's Supper, that excluded a cheeseburger and Coke. He didn't have to go through and exclude everything else. We see that example by apostolic example, that it's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We see that singing is directly commanded. That excludes every other form of music. To bring in instruments makes it a different form of music. There is instrumental music, there is a cappella music, and then there is a combination of the two. There are 3 types. And when you bring in an instrument and then sing to it, it's a different type. We do not have authority for that because God is silent on that. God has spoken what he wanted. God had spoken what he wanted from Naaman to be cleansed of his leprosy. What was it? To go and dip in the Jordan. That excluded all other rivers. So for him to want to go to a different river, he could have dipped all day long and he would not have been cured of his leprosy. There are those today, sinners, that want to substitute. May I not go, may I not wash in them, these other rivers, and be clean? No. May I not substitute prayer for obedience? Can I say the sinner's prayer? No, because Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say pray to me, and actually Jesus never said to pray to him. We never go to Jesus directly. We are to go to the Father through Jesus' name, and that is unscriptural, to pray directly to Jesus. That is not something we do. We have no authority for that. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he teaches that we pray to the Father, and then we pray in Jesus' name. We do not pray to the Holy Spirit. We do not pray to Jesus. So, get that out of the way. But if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, may I not substitute sprinkling for baptism? No. Because in Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. What is baptism? You don't even have to know the Greek. Read your Bible. What is baptism? Baptism is a burial. It's not sprinkling. You want another reference? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. What is baptism? Is a burial. It's not sprinkling. And sprinkling is not scriptural baptism. Poor old Rover died. And I took him out and I buried him. And when I dug the hole, when I put his dear little body in that grave, I picked up some dirt and I just sprinkled on top of it and went home and told my wife, well, I buried Rover. We all know better than that. That's not a burial. A burial is a complete covering over and overwhelming. In that case, with dirt in the Bible, it is an overwhelming, a burial in water. It is not sprinkling. May I not substitute a denomination for the Lord's church? No. Anybody wants to chime in on these, you're more than welcome to in this part. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church which is his body. And then Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there is one body. And notice this, and then when you get to Ephesians 5, verse 23, it says that Jesus is the Savior of the body, not bodies, plural. There is one church because there is one body, and that is the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church you read about in the New Testament. May I not substitute man's ways for God's way? No. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. They should have been. They were doing their own thing. God had to tell them, and God had told them, and God had been patient with them, but they weren't obeying him. They were doing their own thing, Israel and these other nations. God had told them, but they were doing their own ways, rejecting the commandment of the prophet, which is reality from God, when he went away in a rage, verse 13. Naaman went away in a rage, and as long as he was furious, he remained disobedient. And as long as he remained disobedient, he remained in his leprosy. The person that rejects the gospel plan of salvation today may get mad as far, but when they go away in a rage, they go away still in their sin, and they will stay in their sin as long as they stay in a rage. Now, some people will come to their thoughts. I remember Brother Chuck Bresch telling me one time, he was in a certain religious organization, and he talked to a member of the Lord's church, and he said, I'm going to prove him wrong. And he got upset, but he turned that being upset into studying his Bible. He studied his way out of that denomination, was a faithful member of the Lord's church, preached gospel sermons and so forth. I used to chase after him. He'd go and preach at a place. It wasn't long. I was right behind him preaching. I'd chase after him a preaching. But a faithful member of the Lord's church. So that anger in that case turned into he learned the truth. Now that's a good thing. But when it makes one so rebellious that one will not turn to the Lord, well, that's a bad thing, because one's sin isn't going to be forgiven. Now, consider with me. We've talked about Naaman's mistakes. Let's not end on a negative. Allow me just a few moments. I can't see the clock back there. Now you'll put in a digital. I know what'll happen. Okay, so let's turn it into a positive. Let's talk about repeating Naaman's successes. Maybe there's someone here that has rejected the gospel. Maybe they obeyed the gospel. Maybe they haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe they were baptized, and they were baptized in a denomination that teaches you're already saved. Well, that's not Bible baptism. Baptism is unto the remission of sins, not because you're already saved. You never find that in Scripture. So, notice his successes. Notice reading on verse 13. He went away in a rage, verse 12, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest not thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Oh, what wonderful wise servants. May have been from Israel, maybe like that little girl that we read previously in the chapter. Someone or several of them came with compassion and concern. They said, What master? It's Ab is the word, literally, Father. Our Father, why don't you obey what the prophet said? It's simple. Wash and be clean. Notice his reaction. Verse 14. Then he went down. What is that? That's repentance. And I believe with belief and repentance. He's changed his mind. That's what it took, was the compassion of someone that I believe knew the truth about what the prophet was saying, and that the prophet was true, that he was a true prophet of God. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. He obeyed what God had said, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. But notice when he received the cleansing after he was baptized, after he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. Now, some people will try and claim in the denominations, I think mainly, well, the first time he's a little bit better, and the second time he's a little bit better, and the third time he's a little bit better. No. What did it take to be cleansed? 7 times. After the 6th time, was he cleansed? No, because God is not a liar. And God has said through the prophet that when you dip 7 times in the Jordan, you're going to be clean of this leprosy. When God has said, when you believe and you repent and you are baptized, that your sin will be forgiven. Your sin will be forgiven. Can we take that to the bank? We can. Why? Because God doesn't lie. That's what God has promised, and God will keep his word. So here we see in the case of Naaman, that he dipped seven times, flesh came again as unto a little child, and was clean. Now, some people say, well, now if you're baptized today, you're just earning your salvation. You just think you're trying to earn your salvation. Did Naaman think that? Notice verse 15. And he returned unto the man of God, and he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, what a good boy am I. I earned that. Is that the way that reads? No. Said he, all his company came and stood before the man of God, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Who did he attribute his cleansing to? It was God. It wasn't through his own merit. He did not earn it. He did not deserve it. He recognized that it was through the God of Israel that his leprosy had been cleansed. Today, when we obey the gospel, is it because of our own merit or our own goodness or our own? Absolutely not. It is a manifestation of God's grace, just like Naaman. When he was cleansed, it was God's grace that done. It was through his grace that it was done. But he had to access that grace through obedience. Today, we have to access God's grace through obedience. Grace is a realm. It's not something that falls down upon you. It is a realm in which we walk. We are in grace or we are out of grace. And how do we get in grace? It's to be in Christ. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We are baptized into God, Christ's death, and we are baptized into God's grace. That's what we contact God's grace. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? Maybe you have been willful. Maybe you have rejected God's word. Maybe you have went away in a rage. Maybe one of these preachers, and myself included, has stood up here and preached the gospel plan of salvation, and you've been mad as far. Well, you can change your mind today. My friend, if God had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How simple is it to be baptized and be saved? That's what God has said. That's what God has commanded. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of a life of sin, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning. God will forgive you every sin you ever committed when you come out of those waters of baptism. Every sin you ever committed, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb this very morning. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you have left the Lord. You have left his people, left his church behind, and went out into the world, and in your stubbornness have been gone, but now you want to return. You can do that this morning by penitence and prayer. If it's of a nature, public nature, you can do that this morning, and we will pray with you as you pray for yourself and ask for God's forgiveness. And again, take up your walk with New Testament Christians. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now?